In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. Each day, the Creator spoke into existence those elements of our world that we have taken for granted. Trees, fields, vegetation, animals, seas, ocean life, stars, moons, planets. Each creation produced a divine response. It is good. All that was perfect. Our planet was designed with perfection, a spherical paradise, order, beauty, life. And in that paradise, God placed his last creation, mankind. And this creation was also perfect, made in the very nature of God. Paradise existed for a time. Sadly, one day, all that was so perfectly put together was messed up. An act of disobedience introduced sin into a world that was without flaws. In that moment, disorder, chaos, hate, brokenness, shame, and so much more was smeared across the Master's creation. Mess. Sin created a mess.
We had the perfect family. Diane and I had been happily married for 20 years and we're doing quite well in our careers. Our kids both were succeeding in the areas that parents desire for their kids. And spiritually, we felt we were growing. Life seemed perfect. Then one day, Cindy was transferred to my office. She was full of life and definitely was a looker. And guys in the office would try to include me in their conversations about how attractive she was. I avoided those conversations as much as possible. It wasn't that I didn't recognize her beauty, it's just that my marriage to Diane is important to me. Maybe it was my lack of forward attention to Cindy that caused it, I don't know. But Cindy started to flirt with me. At first I thought it was just her personality, but the more I watched her interaction with others, I knew I was getting attention that others weren't. One night we had to stay late to work on a project together. I don't remember what led to it, but at one point, she placed her hand on my arm, looked into my eyes, and told me she found me attractive. Well, I froze. Awkwardly, I pulled my arm away and told her that she was a beautiful lady, but I was happily married. She smiled and said nothing. Rather than ending her pursuit, that moment seemed to accelerate it. She flirted more and more. And more and more, I found myself thinking about her. One day, Diane and I had an argument before work. I was mad. I felt emotionally disconnected that week leading up to that argument. I guess perhaps that was the catalyst. That night, Cindy drew close to me as we once again found ourselves late at work. My emotion convinced me that I deserved a little attention. That night, I stepped onto a short road that led to a full affair with Cindy. I was able to hide the affair for a while, but the guilt was overwhelming, and Cindy wanted me to leave Diane. I knew I had to end it, but that would only happen if I told Diane. I expected her to be broken, but it was worth it, I imagine. I broke my marriage. I created a mess.
I will never forget that night. It was the darkest night I had ever faced. Kyle and I seemed emotionally disconnected for some time. I thought it was just the season that we were in. He had been working a lot, and I convinced myself that he was just stressed by the extra projects he was asked to oversee. I have had an affair. Those words repeatedly screamed into my heart daily. Those were the words that stabbed me that night. I just couldn't believe it. For years, people looked to us as the example of a healthy marriage and a healthy home. We had been married for 20 years and had dated for 5 years before getting married. We both served in our church and even led the Young Marrieds course. And here I was, betrayed by the person I trusted the most. While I was angry, I was not going to give up on 20 years of marriage. But the pain was so great, I needed to find a way to numb it. Kyle and I had decided on a trip to Cuba shortly after his confession, a trip to help us get our marriage back on track. But being alone with my betrayer hurt beyond words. For the first time in my life, I found myself frequenting the pool bar. This was more than the odd drink. The alcohol was numbing the pain, and because it was helpful, I didn't know my limits. I'm sure I embarrassed myself many nights on that trip. When we returned, I found myself seeking out more to drink to help me cope with each day. At first, I tried to hide it, but the more dependent I became on alcohol, the more irrational my actions became to my friends, and unfortunately to my kids. Our house began to fall apart. I couldn't clean, I couldn't manage schedules, and most days I would simply hide in my room with a bottle of alcohol. My house was broken. I created a mess.
They thought Lisa and I were unable to hear their conversation, but we heard every word. My hero, the person who led me to Christ, the person who modeled Christian behavior to me, had cheated on Mom. You never know what that did to me. My hero had fallen. While I was processing this, Mom started to lose it. I don't fully blame her, but I watched the excess amount of alcohol being consumed in our home, and Mom turned into a zombie. Family meals ceased, I stopped hearing laughter, and the tension was overwhelming. Sure, we were all living under the same roof, but not as a family. I decided that the best thing for my sanity was to avoid home as much as possible. I also avoided any place that my parents went, including church. I couldn't believe that Mom and Dad would still go to church after all that happened. And after all that was happening, I sure didn't want to be there. And how could I worship a God who would allow my family to go through this? My personal faith was shattered. Everything I knew about God was in question. And so I avoided church. I stopped praying and reading my Bible. It was a waste of time. God, my Heavenly Father, as if. My faith was torn apart. My spiritual life was a mess.
When I was a little girl, I told my dad that when I grew up, I wanted to marry him. I watched how he treated my mom. That was how I expected my future husband to treat me. But that night, everything changed. My heart was broken. How could my dad do that to my mom? Did he not know the pain that he created, especially in my life? Was this what I should expect from my future husband? A facade? Loyalty one day, then betrayal? I'll never forget that day. Dad tried to wrap his arms around me, his little girl. It used to be a natural act. But that day I pushed his arm away and ran out of the room and fell into my bed, soaking my pillow with tears. While I couldn't accept love from the man who hurt me, I still needed to be loved. I began to look for love in all the wrong places. I had made a promise to give myself for the first time to my husband, to keep myself pure until that day. But my mind kept asking why. Why stay pure when likely I'd be hurt in the future? Whoever showed me interest, they could have whatever they wanted, guy after guy, and the more I gave myself away, the more I craved true love. True love seemed to be wilting away. My life was a mess.
And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
The divine servant continues to clean humanity's mess. The consequences of sin created chaos everywhere, and God, not needing to, would serve humanity time and again, bringing order to chaos, healing to pain, washing away dirt. The biggest mess would be the spiritual state of humanity, a broken relationship with God, a relationship in pieces. The mess was so large that man could not clean it up. It would require God to, once again, serve humanity. And so, Jesus came to earth as a servant for all of humanity. He healed. He fed the hungry. He restored. He set free. He cleaned humanity's mess. And then, he cleaned the ultimate mess.
It is finished.
I was probably 3 years old, living in Kitchener, Ontario. And I had probably watched too many superhero cartoons. I believed that I had superpowers, and I was demonstrating them as I bounced around the living room of our house. And at some point in the midst of my rambunctiousness, I saw a chair that sat in our living room where my mom and my dad had sat many times, and I thought to myself, I bet you I could do a headstand on this chair. I have superpowers after all. And so I decided that I would try this, and what makes this so special is that I had never done a headstand before. I made my way over to the chair, believing in myself immensely, placed my head down in that soft cushion, and then kicked my body over my head and so that it was leaning on the back of the chair. I began to position myself using the back of that chair to support my legs until I'd come to a place where I felt very comfortable with my position, my balance. And then, in that moment, I slightly pushed off the chair with my legs straight up in the air, balancing on my head. In that moment, I felt overwhelmed. I was so excited. The superpowers that I believed I had allowed me to do my first headstand on this chair. And within milliseconds, the evil force of gravity attacked me. While I was standing there with my legs up, I could feel the force of gravity beginning to pull my legs, and shudder began to come over my face. I watched as my legs started to lean to the right. I tried so quickly to correct myself, but nothing was working. And before I knew it, my legs were taking my entire body, shifting it towards the edge of the chair, where beside the chair was positioned a very large ceramic pot for my mom's favorite plant. My body fell over, went past the arm of the chair, landed on top of the plant, and the same evil gravity force that caused my legs to fall from that balancing act also had an impact on that plant. And I watched as that plant got hit by my legs, began to teeter, unable to keep its balance, and came crashing down on the floor. There before me sat the green plant, no longer within its encasement, spread out amongst the carpet, dirt flowing everywhere. And beyond that, I had heard something that caused my heart to panic. I heard a crack, a few cracks actually. And as I looked towards the pot holder, the plant holder, I saw that the cracks that had been formulated from that tilting pot landing on the ground was actually experiencing its own mess as dirt was pushing its way through the crevices of those cracks, pieces everywhere. I immediately knew that I created a mess. I immediately knew that because of my wrong choice that I had caused there to be dirt and brokenness everywhere around me. And I knew even at the age of 3 that despite my want to fix it, I would be unable to. Even if I could hide it from my mom, I would pick up the dirt and my hands would be soiled. I would try to move the dirt around and it would only cause more dirt to get into the carpet. And there was no possible way that I could ever pick up the pieces and put them back together and create what once was. I had created a mess. And as my mom came storming into the room, full of anger, she saw the choice that I had made and the repercussions of that choice. She saw the mess that I had created. My choice had created a mess. And in that moment, with my mom standing there full of anger, and me looking at dirt and brokenness, I felt overwhelmed with guilt. Because I knew that my choice was the one that brought the mess. I knew there was no one else to blame. I knew that I couldn't fix it. This was my doing. I'm sure everybody in this place has had a moment like that. A childhood moment where you were holding a glass of grape juice on a white carpet and accidentally you spilled it. Running on a Sunday afternoon towards your front door and slipping and staining your best church pants. Or maybe playing outside with a brand new shirt that your parents told you not to wear and something gets snagged and the next thing you hear is a tear. We've all created messes in our lives. Just a mere moment, just a choice, just something that we did that we knew we shouldn't do, but some choice that brought about a mess. And as we get older, we'd like to believe that the messes stop, that we get a little bit more sensible. But the fact is, the messes don't stop. They get more serious. You see, it's that harsh word that we speak to someone that we love that leaves wounds. It's the pride in our life that causes people not to want to come around us, breaking relationships. It's the lie that we speak that disrupts the trust that someone has for us. It's the narcissism in our lives that's all about us, where we spend money and we spend time on things that we know will please us but really not help other people, not fulfill any purpose in our lives, and we are constantly doing things that create all kinds of messes. Little choices, little decisions along the way that bring us to a place where we have created relational messes, personal messes, financial messes, emotional messes, all kinds of messes because of simple choices that we've made. But perhaps the greatest mess that we've ever created was the mess that brought about broken relationship with God. Many, many years ago, two people in paradise. Everything that you could ever imagine having. A perfect garden. Every food that they would want. Beautiful weather. Everything ideal. And a relationship with God, the creator of all, the very essence of goodness, the very essence of love, the very essence of mercy. They had this intimate relationship. And there was only one condition for what was there before them. Do not touch this tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for a long time, everything seemed fine. For a long time, everything was working well. But that one day, Adam and Eve became convinced that they knew a little bit better than God. And they made a choice. They made a decision. Just for a split second, they stepped out of what God wanted. And they took hold of the fruit. And they bit into it. In the moment that they bit into it, they created a mess. Not physically. Not like the garbage you see on this stage, but they created a mess with God. Because the holy God now became separated from an unholy people. And the pieces were all over the place of this relationship. Shattered perfection. Shattered relationship with God. It was broken and it was a mess because of Adam and Eve's choices. Truth is that each of us have made similar choices. At some point in our lives, we made a choice. We made a decision that was against what the holy God wanted. And in our own sinful nature, we broke relationship. We severed and crashed and shattered the pieces of relationship. And we found ourselves living in a mess. I love Paul's words to the Romans. I want to read Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18 to you. It's the Message version, and it says this: Scripture leaves no doubt about it. There's nobody living right, not even one. Nobody who knows the score, nobody alert for God. They've all taken the wrong turn. They've all wandered down blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one. Their throats are gaping graves, their tongues slick as mudslides. Every word they speak is tinged with poison. They open their mouths and pollute the air. They race for the honor of sinner of the year. Litter the land with heartbreak and ruin. Don't know the first thing about living with others. They never give God the time of the day. We create a mess. And what happens is when we, no matter how good we try to be, when we create that mess, when we create the garbage of brokenness and dirt and use things and we toss them aside, whether it's relationships or our mess with God, we try in our human efforts to make things better. We try to fix the mess. But the problem is that the more we try to fix the mess, it seems that the more of a mess we make. I'll never forget the day that my dad was fixing his old car. Had a bunch of rust spots, and I watched my dad meticulously sand this car, patch this car, allow it to dry X number of hours. And then he would slightly lay a primer over that patch spot. And then he would perfectly spray paint the car so the new paint matched the rest of the car. Hours upon hours upon hours of repairing his car. And when it was done, it looked meticulous. And I'll never forget the words my dad said to me. They were the same words that God said to Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, "Don't touch. Don't touch." And like Adam and Eve, I had a season of not touching. I just watched and I was curious and I just left it alone. But when my father went out of sight, I wondered whether or not it had now dried. And I made my way to the side of that car, and in just a mere second, I did what I should never have done. I made a bad choice and I placed my finger on that paint. Immediately, I knew the answer to my question. Because the moisture of that paint touched my finger. And as I pulled it away, I looked at my finger and I could see the same color on my finger as on the side of that car. And as I looked at the car, I could see my fingerprint. And I knew that I was in trouble. And there was a moment where I thought to myself, I should fix this, because that's what we always do. We keep convincing ourselves that we should fix the problems, the messes that we make. And I knew that if I began to scrape off the paint off my finger and try to put it back, it would be worse. And if I tried to smudge it and even it out and balance the paint, that I would create a bigger mess. Because friends, that's what humans do. We create messes, and in those messes we try to fix it, but in our own abilities we make our messes worse and worse and worse. And the mess that we made with God, we try to fix it in our own ability, and it gets worse and worse and worse. We are unable to fix it. And that day, my dad came by, and he was so angry with me, naturally. And my dad had to do what I couldn't do. My father had to step in and fix my mess. And before any of us were ever born, and before this world was ever created, our Heavenly Father had to step in and say, "I need to fix humanity's mess." And that royal conversation took place in God's throne room between the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit having a conversation. And the Father said, "I need to fix my kid's mess." And he said to Jesus, "I need you to go, not as the king, but I need you to go as a servant, stepping onto planet Earth, and I need you to serve humanity. They should be serving you as the king, but I need you to serve them." And go. In Isaiah 53, the prophet writes what Jesus did as he became the suffering servant who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from the one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in the land. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Historians call this passage the passage of the suffering servant. The one who didn't create any mess comes to clean up our mess. And I love some of the phrases that talk about this servant nature of Jesus. It says, surely he took our infirmities, not his, our infirmities, and carried our sorrows. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed, for he bore the sins of many. Friends, I want to tell you that while we have created a mess because of sin, that the day that Jesus went to the cross, the pieces of wood that became the bench by which we would be cleansed by, Jesus stepped into this world to be the servant, to serve you and I, and to clean up what we could never clean up. To put back together what we could never put back together. To take the stain of sin out of our life. The perfect King stepped down and became a servant for you and I. He suffered on our behalf. And as you think about this picture of the suffering servant, Pastor Steve is going to begin to lead us in a song that's very familiar to this congregation. The song is What a Beautiful Name It Is. And as you're singing the song about Jesus' beautiful name, I want you to reflect that on this day, on this Good Friday, that our Jesus, this most beautiful individual, the King of Kings, stepped onto planet Earth, went to a cross to become the servant for you and I to clean up our mess. Luke writes in 22nd chapter of his gospel, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "This, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." I love how Luke captures something significant that the other gospel writers don't put in their rendition of the story. He says that Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, he's looking forward to this meal. And then he has this little phrase, Luke has this little phrase, before I suffer, before I suffer, Isaiah 53. And this word suffer means to feel heavy emotion and suffering. It's not just a physical suffering, it's something he feels inside. Friends, we think about the cross, we think about all the physical ailments. We sometimes miss the part that Jesus felt the weight of our mess. He felt the enormity of all of our sin. Every lie, every prideful moment, every lustful thought, every greed, every lie and gossip and unforgiveness, he felt. And that suffering was the weight of our sin, the weight of our mess upon his life. You see, he suffered for us. He stepped onto the planet in the midst of our garbage. And he said, I will take their suffering. I will take their pain. I will become the servant to clean the mess of humanity. He turns to them and he breaks the bread as just took place. And he says these words, "This is my body, which is given for you." I know we don't often like to think about it because it's a horrific picture in our minds, but the whip tore his back. His brow was broken because of the crown that was placed upon it. His hands and feet split open by the nails, and his side divided by a spear. He allowed himself as the suffering servant to be torn apart and broken, just like he broke the bread, so that you and I might have our mess cleaned up. That's what the suffering servant did for you and I. And as you reflect on that, I'm going to ask that you would take the bread with me this morning. The Bible says that after supper, he took a cup. Jewish people understood what that meant. It represented in the Passover meal, it represented the blood that was over the doorpost that would prevent them from experiencing death. And he said, this cup represents my blood, which is spilled for you. His skin was broken. His brow, his hands, his feet, his side, his back. And the container that was to keep his blood in became broken so his blood could be spilled out. Spilled out to clean us from the vilest dirt of sin. And he said, this blood represents the contract, the covenant, the New Testament between God and man. Because as we said, that garden moment was a separation, a split moment, a contract broken between a holy God and an unholy people. But now Jesus' blood would write a brand new contract. That which he spilt for us, that which he gave for us, would write this new contract that would allow the holy God to come into relationship with an unholy people, because whenever God would look upon his people, Jesus' blood would be over the doorpost of our heart. And I love what John captures in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Friends, we celebrate the spilled blood of Jesus that was spilled to clean up the very worst stains in your life. And that stain, and no matter how many times your life gets stained, you can come to Jesus and be cleaned by his blood so that you can be in that contractual agreement with the Father, that an unholy people are with a holy God only because the servant spilled his blood for us. Would you take the cup this morning? This morning, as we reflect on the broken body, the spilled blood, the servant who stepped into a junk pile, a mess, dirt, brokenness, things tossed aside, as we reflect on what he did on that cross, and let your hearts express your thanksgiving to the King who became a servant for all.
During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
Every day I realize how much of a mess I bring into this world. Even if I unintentionally do things I don't want to do, and the things I know I should do, they are mere wishes. I find myself in conversations where my own pride knocks the glass of gossip, spilling stories of embellishments of others into the minds of those I call friends. Self-preservation pushes those close to me onto pride's floor without even a thought, breaking relationships that cannot easily be reassembled by my own attempts. When the words from my mouth drip with honey, I endear others for my own gain. And when my goals have been achieved, the used are tossed into the forgotten pile. I attempt to navigate sin's perilous traps unscathed, yet falling prey over and over again causing my garments to collect soil, whose very essence is filled with a staining evil. If I sit, my mind crafts chaos. And yet if I walk, I knock over the fragile. What I create cannot be undone. It cannot be made right. I have added to life's mess. While my story appears to be without hope, one to be forgotten, I stand here today to brag on the king who became a servant for me. This king removed his royal garments in exchange for peasant rags. He stood up from a heavenly throne to enter the world's rubble on bended knee. The one who should have been served came as the servant. The one who is perfect in every way allowed himself to walk amongst the mess. And rather than running in revolt to the heaps of garbage mankind had produced, this king stepped into our mess, my mess, with purpose and love and mercy. He knew I could never clean up what I had spilled or repair what I had broken. My feeble attempts to fix the messes I created left me longing for someone. I never knew that someone would be a king. I never imagined a king serving. But before I had ever started wrecking things around me, that king came. That king served me by paying the price for my errors, my deficiencies, my sin. He suffered for what I broke. He was beaten for the dirt I embraced. And as he hung on the pieces of wood that would serve as my cleansing bench, the crowd shouted at him as if he were a common slave punished for his own mistakes. His response was mere silence, not needing to justify his actions. For while he appeared to be a guilty servant, this servant was actually my king. Ruling from a posture unheard of, he stooped down and cleansed my life with arms extended, revealing the price he paid for what I created. He called me in. Who could have thought that a king would be so loving and so willing that he would exchange comfort for a cross simply to fix my mess? That is my king. Hallelujah. And so this morning, Jesus, we celebrate the one we call King, the one who left his throne and stepped into our junkyard, our waste pile, as a servant to clean up our mess. Today, we thank you for the cross, because it was the cross that cleaned it all up. It was the cross where you were broken. It was the cross where your blood spilled. It was the cross where the provision for our relationship with the Father was put in place. And today we celebrate the suffering servant, the King of Kings. I pray today as we leave this place that our hearts would be overwhelmed. Because Jesus, you didn't just die for me. You didn't just die for a broad stroke world. You died for every individual you knew us by name. And no matter how deep our stains are, no matter how broken our mess is, no matter how messed up our situation is, you are the God who came and cleaned it all up. And today we celebrate you. May our hearts be full as we celebrate the risen King. Would you be with each person now as we continue to celebrate you? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Would you have a great Easter? We'll see you Sunday morning. Bless you, everyone.